and turn over to Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to read just one verse of scripture over there tonight, and I desire your prayers. I appreciate all the prayers that have already been asked and my name being lifted up, but I definitely do desire, as I try to stand and do what's right and do what God would have me to do tonight and rightly divide his word to y'all. It's no easy task to preach anytime, but the message he's laid on my heart tonight specifically is not that easy. But the Lord willing, we'll get through it, and hopefully somebody finds some true help tonight. But over in Isaiah chapter 10, we're going to read one verse, verse number 27. I'll read this verse, and then I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says in verse 27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Let's pray. Father, I come to you again tonight, God. Just thank you for all your many blessings, God. I thank you for another opportunity to stand, Lord, in this sacred pulpit, God, where you've ordained your anointed to stand. Lord, I just thank you for that opportunity. God, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us here already in the service. God, the sweet spirit we felt through the singing. Lord, I pray, God, that you just bind the devil up for just a little bit, Lord God, and you just help us tonight. Help us to glean from your word. Lord God, help us to learn. Help us to grow tonight. God, I pray that you give me liberty and unction. God, anoint me. Lord, I pray, God, that you hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that somebody here, Lord, if they don't know you, get saved tonight, Lord, that they come to know you in that free pardon of sin. But Lord, most of all, I pray that somebody finds help, Lord. Lord, that backslidden Christian, that person that's teetering on the edge, God, I pray, Lord, that they find their help tonight, Lord, on this altar, and God, and through you. Lord, I just thank you and praise you. God, I ask you just to bridle my tongue tonight, Lord, that I not say anything that bring reproach to you, God. Just use me tonight. Lord, just let me be your willing vessel, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several months back, I think it was back in the fall, I got asked to go preach a youth meeting at Westside Baptist, Saturday night meeting. And I read this scripture and was given a message from this same verse. And that night I preached a message entitled "The Yoke of Our Youth." But today, as I tried to study from the moment I woke up this morning until probably 2 hours before we came here, I wrestled back and forth with God over what to do. And I went cover to cover in this Bible. But I kept coming back to this thought and this verse. I told Amber, because I had her worried to death. She was worried as I was, if not more, that I was having trouble getting anything together. But I told her what I was planning on doing. And it's not easy. I'm gonna preach some truths to you tonight. I'm going to say a lot of things that aren't preached normally. It's not a popular topic, but it's the truth of the matter. It's a reality. And if only one person here needs to hear this, I'm thankful that God gave it to me, and I'm going to be obedient. But tonight, the title of this message is going to be "The Yoke of Satan." In the context of this scripture in Isaiah, he's talking about the remnant of Israel during the tribulation. He's talking because, as we know, that when the tribulation comes, the nation of Israel will be the most persecuted. The devil will pursue them into the desert, and he will do everything he can to try to wipe them completely off the face of the earth. And this is Isaiah. He's prophesying that God is promising that, yeah, it's tough and it's going to be bad, but I will destroy the yoke he has upon you, and you'll not have to deal with him anymore. So tonight, I want to talk about this yoke. Now, most of you in here, I'm pretty sure, knows what a yoke is. But I'm going to explain it just in case somebody doesn't. Because if you don't understand what a yoke is and what the purpose of a yoke is, then you'll miss what I'm going to say in a little bit. A yoke was used to be placed upon the shoulders of large animals, usually ox, that were going to pull a weight. They'd pull plow, whatever. They were used for work. And it kept these oxes tied together. And it was a way for the person driving the ox to control them. Those yokes bore all the weight of whatever they were pulling, whether it be a plow, whether they were pulling a sled full of stuff, whatever it may be, that's where the weight laid. and it was upon the shoulders of these animals. Now, this was no pretty thing. These yokes bruised these animals. It tore their skin, and it hurt them. You know, we hear through the Bible, and I'll touch on the yoke of Christ in a minute, but we also hear about, not being unequally yoked. The picture painted in that is that if you have two animals, one stronger than the other one, they won't pull in a straight line. And that's where we get that, don't be unequally yoked. You can't walk the straight and narrow if you're unequally yoked. But that's what a yoke is. That's what it was for. That's what it did. Now, in this verse, when it says that the burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, that is talking about Satan's yoke. Satan's yoke is as real today as it was in Isaiah's time, as it will be when we're long gone. Up until the time God destroys him and takes him out of this earth completely, that is a real thing. How does Satan yoke us? Through sin. That's how he gets us, the sin. And I'm going to deal with this. I mean, there's many sins we could touch on tonight, but I'm going to deal with just a handful that I think are very important. And like I said, the first time I preached the message with this scripture, it was to a youth group. But God today showed me how adults need to apply this. And I'm going to say this first and foremost. We have an issue with our youth right now. There is a huge issue with the young people of this nation. I believe some of these younger children anyway, if we could fix the adults, the children will fall in place with them. And that's what God revealed to me tonight. And that's why he gave me this and said, it's okay, it's not a youth meeting. You know, these adults can hear this too. First sin I'm going to talk about is a big one. Drugs and alcohol. That's a huge thing. I'm going to give you a statistic that's going to shock you because it shocked me when I heard it. But in the past year, for the year 2013, the state of North Carolina became the number two state in the nation for drug distribution. Wilmington surpassed the city of Miami in distribution of heroin. We see heroin all the time in Boone. It is here. We are having people die from overdoses from it. It's a real thing. Drugs take a hold of people. It's like, I'll put it to you this way. It's one of those things that can start off as innocent as any other sin. And before you know it, you're done. You'll spend the rest of your life chasing a drug. Heroin can be addicted to heroin after the first time. It's a really strong and potent drug. We were seeing a lot of meth up here for a long time. That's still here. But the college kids are bringing in this heroin and the cocaine and all this. And it's filtering out to our community. Because not only do we have locals who go to ASU, but we also have high school kids who are allowed to attend college parties. They're getting their hands on it too. They always say, the one drug you hear most about is marijuana. People want it legalized. Let's make it legal. Let's not make it an illegal drug anymore. It's not that dangerous. It's not that addictive. It's not going to hurt us. I will tell you right now, it is a gateway drug. Marijuana is where it starts. I've never met an addict who was on heroin, meth, or coke who can say, well, the first drug I ever tried was that. It's always started with marijuana. That's where they began. So all these states that are legalizing pot, the way I see it, those leaders who've went into legislation, said, let's do this, they're working for the dark side. They're working for Satan. Because, and it angers me when I hear it, but I hear people say, it's an herb, it's from the earth, God put it here. Well, yeah, he did. He created all things. But he also created a tree one day and told two people not to eat from it. And they did. And that's why we needed a Savior. So just because he put it on earth don't mean we can partake. I know 7th and 8th grade kids who are addicted to drugs right now. That's 12, 13, and 14-year-old children. when I was in 7th and 8th grade, which seems like ages ago, but I can remember seeing a handful of my classmates smoking marijuana. And we were 13. And what I want you parents to understand as I'm talking to this is, don't be naive with your children. You know, we love our kids and we raise them right, and we want to think that they could never do us wrong and never do that. But they are going to be pressured with it. It will happen. They will come to a point where they make a choice. I think every kid has to do that. And hopefully the teaching they get in this church and at home will help them make that right decision. Not always, but hopefully it does. Alcohol. Now this is a big one. You know, drugs are bad and it's a huge problem. And, you know, there's been a war on drugs since the 70s at least. But alcohol is the one that's always overlooked. But I will tell you tonight, I have been a police officer for 10 years, and 9 out of the 10 people I arrest are intoxicated. Or it has something to stem from alcohol. We arrest drunk drivers by the thousands. I mean, that's especially in a college town, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. You go out anywhere from 11 p.m. tonight till 3 a.m. in the morning, stop 5 cars, you'll catch a drunk. You will catch a drunk driver. Alcohol leads to a lot of different things. And maybe some of you know this, maybe you don't. But the first thing that alcohol affects in the human body is judgment. That's the first thing that goes. And I'm sad to say this, but I'm speaking from experience right now. When you get drunk, or when you get that buzz or that high from it, the first thing you start doing is making bad choices. To drive. To be with people you shouldn't be. There are a lot of people sitting in prison today that only went for a ride with a friend, and now they're sitting doing a life sentence because somebody got killed. And it might not have been that they hit somebody because of drunk driving, but we tend to make our company and make our bed with wolves when we're doing things like drinking and stuff like that. And I know two people that are off the top of my head that are in prison today because they were caught up in a murder. And the only reason they were there, had anything to do with it, is because they were hanging out with those people that decided to make that choice. So, alcohol, you know, we'll hear it all the time. All the time. Well, as long as you don't do it in excess, it's fine. No, it's not. The Bible makes it clear, one drink of anything or to partake in anything that can change your state of mind is wrong. To impair yourself is wrong. And there are a lot of churches right now that are moving away from that teaching and teaching that as long as you don't get drunk, it's fine. You're okay. Or as long as you don't do it in front of somebody that struggles with alcoholism, that you would make that person stumble. That's wrong teaching. It's not right. There's nothing about it right. Alcohol's a big one. Like I said, any police officer will tell you the majority of the people they deal with, it stems from alcohol. Everything. All our calls, it always has, somebody has been drinking. Always. We're going to move on to a big one now, though. And this is one that's hard to talk about, and it's not talked about a lot in churches because it's a very touchy subject. And I've prayed all evening that God would help me say what I'm getting ready to say with extreme humbleness and meekness, and that I don't say anything to offend anybody here. Sex. Sex is a big one. Sex will carry you off and destroy your entire life and leave you laying in rags and walk away laughing. Sex is one of the most dangerous addictions that I can think of, beyond doing a drug that would kill you instantly. right now in America, because I'll tell you where it starts. This started with the technology age back in the 80s. Sex was always an issue. I mean, we can look back into the era of the Romans and see that they had serious problems with it. But for most people, when the age of technology came about in the 80s, we were given computers. We were given access to VHS movies, to theaters that would actually show these movies all the time. Right now in America, men are in the 90th percentile of being addicted to pornography. That's big. And I can tell you of the things that people, when people decide to come and talk to me, officers or friends, and they come to confide in me and things that are going on in their life, this is the one I hear the most. I'm addicted to it. I'm addicted to it. I can't help it. I need to watch it. My wife is she's not like she used to be. Things aren't like they used to be at home, so that's where I turn. That's a tool of Satan. That's a yoke of Satan. Because that is one thing that will bind you up and destroy your entire life. Every person who is sitting in jail today for a sex offense against a child, it started with pornography. It leads to one perversion after the other. And I had to watch an officer that I used to work with get taken away in handcuffs because of it. He got caught up in it. There's this old saying that sin will take you a lot farther than you ever wanted to go. That's the perfect example. It makes men see women as objects instead of people. We objectify women because of it. Those girls on those things, they're not acting like a woman acts. That's not a woman. That's a drugged up harlot. That's all. She's drugged. She doesn't know what she's doing. But because, especially with the people growing up right now, I mean, it's in the palm of their hands, on their smartphones. They can look at it any time. So they have this preconceived notion of what a woman's supposed to be like based on that junk. They can't sustain a relationship. Because they're not going to find a real woman that acts that way. And they better be thankful they don't. Because a woman that acts that way can't sustain a relationship either. No way. The problems with the relationship and all these things, they'll cause fear, confusion, and suspicion to arise in yourself and consume you completely. When one of the men that I've had come and talk to me about this addiction he had to pornography, one of the things he said to me was, I find myself wondering if my wife doesn't act this way with other men. That is a thought that Satan is putting his head through that mess he's watching. That's all that is. That is a tool for him to destroy the family. I don't know if you've ever heard this name. I'm sure some of you had. I'm sure Preacher Wynn has. But there was a man that lived. He was born in the late 1800s and lived up to 1947. His name was Aleister Crowley. And he was a devil worshiper. He nicknamed himself the Beast. And one of the things he wrote was this. He was a poet, along with being an occultist. He was a poet, and he wrote this book. I believe it's called The Magic of Tears. And in that book, he says that public enemy number one is the family. The family poses a big threat to Satan and his goals. And we wonder why a divorce rate is skyrocketing right now. All these things lead to divorce. Everything I've mentioned right now, it leads to it. Whether you drink, whether you do drugs, both, or whether you're just sitting at home when you're alone looking at stuff on a computer or a phone that you shouldn't, every bit of it will destroy your marriage. They're all a tool to tear that family apart. And they're all a yoke. Because once your family goes, the devil knows then what's he have to live for. What's there to stop him then from going even further? I've destroyed his life. I've taken his wife. I've taken her husband. Kids are there in disarray. They don't know who's right, who's wrong. All they see is mom and dad bicker. So what's to stop anything else from happening? Suicide, drugs, if you weren't on them before. I know a lot of men, very good men until they went through a bad divorce. Now they're drunks or addicts. One thing leads to the next, and it's all a goal. It's all a yoke. Every bit of it is a yoke that Satan has placed on you. And each time you give in to that sin, he's tightening it down just a little bit more, getting that load a little heavier. Another thing that fear and confusion and suspicion will do is if, and I'm talking to Christians right now, because, you know, you think of some of these things, you're like, how can a saved person act that way? They can. They can and they do. Now, there's a lot that aren't saved, but there are a lot that are, that still do these things. Just because you're saved don't mean you're safe from all temptation. You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to be tempted, but he's not going to put a temptation on us more than we could bear. Does that mean we'll always beat it? Only with the help of God. Preacher Wynn mentioned a few weeks ago in his sermon, don't you ever say never. I'll never do this, I'll never do that. The saying I think is fitting is, by the grace of God, I won't ever do that. Because God is the only thing that stops us. He's the only thing in that moment of truth, in that moment when the decision's in front of us to do what's right or wrong, that's where it'll come from. If you ain't got God, the only thing that'll stop you then is just your right and wrong that you grew up with. I was not saved up until I was 26 years old. I've never done drugs. Had plenty of opportunity, had plenty of friends try to hand me drugs, but I never did them. The only reason I didn't, I was afraid of getting caught. I was afraid to get into that mess. I was afraid of what it'd do to me. I thank God for that. Amen. These things, all these things, one in itself will tear your life apart. But every one of them causes bruises and sores. Remember I told you those animals would have those bruises and sores from pulling that yoke? That's what that's doing to you. That's what that's doing to your heart and soul. That's bruising and making you sore. And those things are hard to heal, especially each time you do it, because that load gets a little heavier and that yoke gets a little tighter. And it gets a little harder and harder each time. But we're promised here in Scripture that there's one thing that will destroy that yoke, and that's the anointing of God. If you're lost, when you get saved, that yoke is demolished. If you're saved and you're backslidden and you're walking this walk with the devil and you're doing your thing and thinking, well, I'm saved, I'll be okay. When you finally get to that point where you can't take any more and that weight's too much to bear, you know where to go. And when you get that thing right, that yoke will come off. It'll come off. God promises that. He's faithful. He'll destroy that yoke as soon as you're ready to repent. I'll remind you of a verse here, because a lot of times we find ourselves, especially like, you know, with new converts and whatnot, we find ourselves, once we're saved, eventually at some point we'll have an option to go back. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that every person, once they get saved, sooner or later is going to come into contact with their old life. And they're going to have a choice to make. And I'll remind you of a verse that I love. But it's Romans 8:15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. God promises once we're saved, that bondage is gone. You can't take that away. Satan can't beat that. He can't undo what God does. But we can still let him have control. We can still take a stroll down memory lane with good old devil himself. And I've seen a lot of people do it. I've seen a lot of Christians do that. And it's a hard road. And it don't stop. This is where the sores come in. I'm going to tell you about this. It don't stop once you make it right. Making it right's the biggest part of that battle. and God will help you. He'll give you grace and sustain you. But it's the damage that you create around you while you did these things and allowed Satan to let you pull him around with that yoke. The damage you cause around you is what hurts the most. It's trying to fix others' lives who you've hurt. People that have might have turned their back on you because they're just done dealing with you. I know plenty of addicts right now that have come to a point of grace and they're like, you know what? And they've laid that thing down and gotten it right. But now they can't. Their family won't even talk to them. They don't believe them. They don't. You know, when they say, I've given it up, I've changed, they don't believe it. And, you know, there's nothing they can do to help that but just live right and pray. And that's hard. That's hard to deal with. It's hard to try to be around somebody you've tore their heart out because of what you've done. And like I said, you know, God will make that thing right, but, you know, that's not that sore is always going to be there. And then we get the pleasure sometimes of letting Satan bring our past up. And in some way, shape, or form, we'll let that come back up in our lives. We'll sit and ponder on it and let it steal our testimony, let it keep us from doing something we should do in a service. You know, we'll let it destroy us. We'll let the past eat us alive. But, you know, the promise God makes is that it's gone. He's destroyed that yoke and you don't have to live with it anymore. The devil's going to try everything he can to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. He's going to try everything he knows to keep you from submitting to the will of God, because who knows the potential? Who knows what you might do for God if you come to that place of repentance and you start living for him? I'm going to turn you don't have to follow me here, but I'm going to turn and read you a scripture just real quick that I love. I found it, you know, I was reading today and it kind of went along with this. And it's for the Christian. I feel like tonight that's kind of where God was gearing me toward. When I preached this at Westside, it was more geared toward a lost person and letting go of these things and becoming saved. And I'll tell you, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, this is the perfect time. You know, if he's convicting your heart, this is it. But in John 15, verse 7, the Bible says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now we look at that word abide, and I'll tell you what old Schofield said about the word abide here. He says, to abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates from him. So I'll ask you, Christian, are you abiding in Christ today? When I read that, I had to stop and do a little self-judgment myself. Am I truly abiding in Christ? Or am I letting Satan get that yoke ready for me? Am I taking everything that I have, everything that I could possibly imagine, every corner and aspect of my life, am I taking that to God and letting him have that part of it? Letting him take control of it? Or am I trying to do stuff myself? I hear all the time, this is the other thing I hear the most from people who decide to come and talk to me. You know, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but nothing ever changes. Things are so hard. We're struggling. And I know what that's like. I've been there. I know what that's like. But that scripture makes it clear. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. So are we abiding? Are we truly abiding in Christ? Or are we warming our shoulders up? Or do we already have the yoke on? I can tell you this, no matter how hard the devil clenches that yoke down, God can tear it apart. No matter how hard you think it is. And like I said, a lot of fear and a lot of doubt with a Christian coming and repenting that secret sin is the consequences they think they'll face with the people around them. But I can tell you this, if God's convicting your heart to repent of that thing, he'll take care of that too. He'll give you grace and sustain you to deal with the fact that you're probably going to hurt some people around you. If it's something that you need to confess to them once you get it right with God, He'll help it. He'll help you get through that thing. I told you just a few minutes ago that I'd mention this and I'd get to it, and I'm going to. And this is how I'm going to close. But Matthew chapter 11. This is the yoke of Christ. And this is the yoke that we do want on us. And I can tell you this, the Bible makes it clear that we walk in the Spirit, we won't give in to the flesh. How can a man put two yokes on one animal? So if you got the yoke of Christ on you, there ain't no way the devil can get his on you. But in verse 28, 29, and 30, we all know it. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the yoke I want. That's the yoke I pray that God puts on me. I want to pull his burden. I want him to yoke me up. I want him to yoke my wife up. Amen. Take our family and just do amazing things with us. That's my prayer today, and that's all I have. That's what God's given me tonight. I'll turn it back over to Brother Wynn, but.